You can see in your bulletin that we're going to take a look at these words from John 11. So actually grab your bulletin so you can follow along while I read. This is a remarkable story. You talk about a lot that goes before and after. There's a lot that goes before and after this one passage. But this is all I'll read for us today, beginning at verse 17 and going through to verse 27. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for how you have provided for us. You have provided your word and you have provided your spirit that we might grasp it, and how we need his ministry yet again today. Spirit, come and open our eyes and tune our ears that we might hear the voice of our Savior. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, for our time together this morning, I thought what I would do, in part, is to share with you a little bit about what's going on at our church these days in Fairfax. I was looking at the calendar a month ago or so, and as I was looking at the calendar, I noticed that coming up there was going to be a block of 5 Sundays in a row when I would be preaching for our church on Sunday morning. 5 Sundays in a row. So I started thinking, what could I cover in the course of those 5 Sundays? What could I preach on? What kind of sermon series could I put together? And so I started trying to think of something that would add up to 5. And one sermon on each of the books of Moses seemed a little ambitious. So this was plan B. In our denomination, there are 5 questions that a person has to answer when they get up in front of the church to make a profession of their faith. And they're questions about sin and salvation, the Christian life and church life. There are truths that you're professing to believe. There are commandments that you are promising to live by. And so I started thinking, what if for the course of those 5 Sundays, we took one of those questions per Sunday and looked at a Bible passage that's behind it, a Bible passage that helps us to see where the question comes from. And so that's what we're up to these days, and we're 2 Sundays into it, 2 down, 3 to go. And I thought it might be of interest to you to actually have them in hand. So take a look at your handout there, the other one, not the bulletin, but your handout. If you're a part of the PCA, I suspect these questions are familiar. If not, maybe it'll be of interest to you to see them. But these 5 questions, first of all, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of Ephesians 2. Paul says, you were dead. And we camped out there. Next question, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? That's what we looked at just a couple days ago, 2 days ago on Sunday, and we trained our attention on the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and the question and answer that goes on there. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Answer, believe in the Lord Jesus. Question number 3, do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? That's what is coming up, Lord willing, for this coming Sunday. I suspect we're going to look at Ephesians 4, where Paul talks to them about walking in a manner worthy of their calling. After that, Question four, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? I think that Sunday we're going to look at Hebrews 10, not neglecting to meet together. And then one more, question five, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? And I anticipate that that Sunday morning we're going to turn to Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them. So that's our five-part series, two down, three to go. And I have to say, it was rather poignant the first Sunday. I hadn't anticipated this, but it turns out that first Sunday when we got started, three girls in our church, three sisters, got up in front of the church and made a profession of their faith. These three sisters standing before us, hearing each of those questions and adding their I do's. And it was a wonderful way to set the tone for this whole series, because it made it real, it made it flesh and blood to see the three of them up there. And I get to ask them these questions and to hear them answer. It was sweet. And I say it was poignant, it was powerful, because I think we all have a sense that there's just something about saying, I do. Those two little words, they may be little words, but they say something that's huge. Because there are moments like that in our lives. There are moments when we're asked some momentous question. And it's a question that begins, do you? And in those moments, it's as if the whole world is leaning in to hear you say, I do. And it's like you can hear a pin drop until you say it. I was saying to the church a few Sundays ago, it's not quite so momentous when the question you're asked is something like, do you want fries with that? Right? I mean, there are questions like that, and you say, I do, and nobody's going to get choked up at that, right? Angels aren't going to be singing. In fact, if anything, the angels might be a little concerned that you didn't go with the apple slices. But there are momentous questions, like this one. Do you, Paul, promise and covenant here before God and these witnesses that you take Christine to be your lawful wife, to live with her after God's commandments in the estate of marriage, in all love and honor, in all duty and service, and in all faith and tenderness, so long as you both shall live? I was asked that question. And surely it would have been anticlimactic, it would have been a letdown, if I'd heard that question, and before God and these witnesses I say, sure, right? Sure. Or, yeah, you bet. I mean, I can just imagine the look I'd have been getting from the woman next to me, maybe even an elbow in my ribs, if I just said, yeah, sure. No, there's something about saying, I do. Because to answer the question that way speaks volumes. It says more than, yes, affirmative. It says, I mean this. I embrace this. I own this. And I'm willing to stand up before the world and say that I own this. I do. In fact, a few years ago, I did this. Maybe you've done the same thing. I'd encourage you to do this. I tracked down all of the various I do's that I've ever uttered over the years, and I copied and pasted them into one document. All the questions that I answered when I made a profession of my faith in Jesus, when I got married, when I brought my children for baptism, and when I was ordained. And I have to say, it is a remarkable thing. It is a challenging thing to look over that document. It is a remarkable thing to look over all of the I do's that practically define my life. My life as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, as a minister. And I say all of that by way of preface, because whenever I think about that sort of thing, whenever I think about being asked some momentous do you question, some question that practically defines my life, I think of Martha. And I think of Jesus and Martha in John 11. I mean, can you just imagine that moment? I mean, first of all, the claim that he makes about himself is staggering. I am the resurrection and the life. Not just I have these things to offer you, But I have these things to offer you because they are all bound up in me. They are bound up in who I am and in what I've done. And then whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. In other words, there is a kind of life that trumps even physical death. And he's saying, Martha, I am that life, the one who's standing before you here. So it's a staggering claim. But for me, the question that he asks after saying all of that is almost just as powerful as what he said about himself. Martha, do you believe this? I mean, can you imagine that? If we can put it this way, can you imagine Jesus having the nerve to ask that question of this woman in that moment? Because she's grieving, she's heartbroken. The body of her dead brother is lying in a tomb not all that far away, and she knows that if he'd been there, and if he'd wanted to, he could have prevented it. And in that moment, to that woman, he asks that question. And then she answers. And her answer isn't just two little words, I suppose. It's a bunch of words. But really, when you stop and think about her words, isn't that what they amount to? They amount to, I do. I do believe. Yes, Lord, I do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. It's an incredible moment. And I want you to think about your own life in the light of that moment in John 11. If you're a Christian believer, what that means, among other things, is that in effect you've said I do to that question. You've taken your stand with Martha. You've said, yes, Lord, I do believe that you are the resurrection and the life. So you've said I do in one way or another. So maybe the question for you today is this: do you remember? That's the question today for you. Do you remember? You've taken that stand before, but how are you doing today? Do you remember that all of those things are true of him? And for that matter, do you remember that this is true of you, that you once took a stand and said, yes, I believe it? Or have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that he is the resurrection and the life in such a way that you have allowed yourself to lapse back into some kind of despair? Because finally, isn't that what despair is? It is a way of saying, no resurrection, no hope, no change. Things are always going to be just like this. I am always going to be just like this, the way I am today. And if you've reached that point, if you've reached the point of forgetting like that, despairing like that, you realize what that amounts to. That amounts to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, looking you in the eyes and saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And you look back at him and say, no, I don't. Not today. Maybe tomorrow. Come back and ask me tomorrow. But that won't do. That won't do because he is the resurrection today. And you need that today. You need resurrection hope today, not just tomorrow. So you need to come back today to, I do. I've forgotten, but now I remember. Forgive me, Lord. I do believe. And then let me say this to you as well. I suppose this is especially designed for the seminary students in our midst, but the rest of you eavesdrop, because I hope it'll be an encouragement to you as well. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that this question, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That is the paramount question of your entire seminary experience. Do you believe this? I mean, here you are in a seminary studying the scriptures, just poring over the Bible from beginning to end. And I picture it sometimes this way, that as you flip through the Bible, as you study it, as you read it, as you wrestle with it, as you pray over it, and you keep turning the pages, page after page, imagine that on every page there's a watermark that says, do you believe this? Wherever you are in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, whatever the genre of literature is, however clear or perplexing it is, wherever you are, whatever page you've turned to, lurking behind the words that you're reading in black and white on the page is that watermark that says, do you believe this? And that meets you on every page. And if you sort of look rightly at the page, you can see it there. And you know who put it there. The author of the book. You know who's asking you the question? It's Jesus who's asking you that question on every page with everything you encounter. Do you believe this? Do you believe in him? This is the paramount question of your seminary experience. And I say that knowing full well that over the course of an entire seminary experience, you are asked a lot of questions. A lot of questions. Study questions, exam questions, life questions. But doesn't it all come back to that? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Isn't that the one question that centers all of the other questions that you're encountering when you're studying God's word? It makes me think of the experience that Christy and I had when we were trying to figure out if we wanted to get married to each other. There I was, first-year student at Westminster, that lesser institution, Westminster Seminary. And Christy and I were trying to sort out if we were going to get married. And we had so many questions. If we got married, when would we get married? Where would we live? How would we support ourselves through school? One question after the other. For her, a question I think near the top of her list was, do I want to be the wife of a pastor? Right? Lots of questions. And lots of trouble answering them. So we finally sat down with a friend of ours who was able to give us some very good counsel. He kind of listened to us patiently as we bombarded him with one question after the other, adding up to about 52 of them. And finally, he said something like this. He said, you know, the questions that you're wrestling with are perfectly reasonable. They're good questions. You're going to have to answer them. But he said, at the end of the day, there's just one question. Just, do you love each other? Do you love each other in such a way that you're willing to face all of those other questions as husband and wife? Do you love each other? And for Christy and me, that day, that became the one question that centered all of the other questions. And that was the day that we realized that we wanted to get married to each other. Because we realized that day, oh my, the answer to that question is we do. And I can assure you, when we realized that, those other questions didn't disappear. And for that matter, we still didn't know what the answers were to those questions. But that was okay, because somehow now all of those other questions, they took their proper place in orbit, you might say, around that one question that mattered most, and we knew the answer to that question. And shouldn't that be true of what you're up to as seminary students? There are so many questions that you're asked. But what you want is for all of those other questions to take their proper place around this one question that matters most. Do you believe this? That he's the resurrection and the life. And I think that pays off in a number of ways. One of them is this. It's comforting in the face of those questions that you encounter in seminary that you cannot answer. And I remember very well that there are plenty of those. Do you know the tense of this Greek verb? I do not. In fact, I thought it was Hebrew. Right? Do you? Here's Calvin's view of the Lord's Supper. Do you understand this? I do not. I'm working on it, but I'm not there yet. Here are all the various interpretations of the man of lawlessness passage in 2 Thessalonians. Do you know which one is right? Take your stand. Here's my stand. I don't. You know, check back with me in a year or 10. That's okay. I mean, to be sure, you want to understand as much as you can. You want to seek answers as best you can. But isn't it liberating? Isn't it comforting to know that at the end of the day, you know the answer to the one question that matters most? And all of those other questions, the ones that you can't answer and the ones that you can, they take their proper place around that one that's in the middle. And let me say as well that it's the answer to that one question that has to be the lifeblood of whatever ministry the Lord gives to you in the future. And not just in the future, but in the ministry that you have in the present. Not the tense of Greek verbs, though you should learn them. Not Calvin's view of the supper, though you should consider it. Not the man of lawlessness passage. Not the identity of that figure, but the identity of Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the resurrection, who is the life, who is the Son of God. So be encouraged today. He is the resurrection and the life. And Martha's lead is one we should follow in that extraordinary, heartbreaking, uplifting moment. We ought to add our I do to hers. Two little words that say just about everything. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we bow before you and confess that we do believe. Help our unbelief. Help our forgetfulness. Remind us again that you are the resurrection and the life. Help us to remember, to stand here, and to build upon this foundation. I thank you for the seminary where Jesus as the resurrection and the life is being held forth in so many different ways, and how I pray that you would bless the faculty, the staff, the students here, that would be a great encouragement to see him at the center of it all. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.